Good evening all. Lovely to see you. Thank you, Zenith, for reading that so clearly and so helpfully for us. I'm glad Tim was able to be here. We wait for this baby to arrive, but until then, we'll make use of you. And the target is we've got an hour in which to think about a subject which isn't just theoretical. This is pertinent. This isn't some conference I've just been on that I'm coming back and saying, look, this is what we ought to be doing. This is actually trying to get ourselves as a body of people in line with God's design for a local church. And I want to, in a sense, open this up with a presentation. It's not a sermon, you'll understand, but it's a lot of Bible in here. But it's my attempt, and I've done this in previous churches, and I've adapted it for tonight, and these things are deeply on my heart. And, well, let me go for it. And I hope it starts to present it in a helpful way. Because I'm required to get you thinking. And we're not going to solve it tonight. We're not going to sort of become experts. But this is the journey we're on as we grapple with what it means to be a local church here at Cambray. Now, it's not often I begin both morning and evening service with an opening gambit from Radio 4. In the last few days, but this morning was a reference to Friday's PM programme, but this evening I want to start by just a reference to Radio 4 service this morning. I don't know if you heard it. Hands up a few. Oh, look at this. Radio 4 listeners on a Sunday morning, just 8:10, from Keswick, the convention at Keswick, right now. And some of you actually have just come back from there. A few hands in the air. Yeah, look at this. You've been part of that bunch at Keswick, and it goes on for its third week this coming week. Brilliant, lively worship, and the Keswick Convention, which started in 1875, if you needed the history of it, has a long history, a long pedigree. And I'm not sure they do it these days, but if I haven't got the clicker. If I could have that, it'd be great, because I've got a few things to process. Thanks, Pam. But at the front wall at Keswick, year after year, would be that lovely verse that Tim started the service with. All one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 28. All one in Christ Jesus on the back wall. Thanks, Mark. So let's see what we've got. Is that possible to go on as well, just so I can see it? That'd be great. Sorry, just that's where I'm aiming to look. Now, why I start with Keswick reference is because at this conference, and some of you have just come back from there, you get this very visible display of unity around the Lord Jesus Christ, around his word, around his spirit. And Keswick Ministries is one example of many conferences out in the broader Christian world in Britain, works with evangelicals from a wide variety of church backgrounds on the understanding that they share a commitment to the essential truths of the Christian faith as set out in their statement of faith, and it would be our statement of faith, and those that all evangelical Christians could assign to. And in a way, it links to verse 3 from Ephesians 4, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I'm interested with Paul's phrase there, to make every effort, because it don't come easy. It's going to take some effort, it's going to take some work and some application. So let's just underline that, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And at Keswick, there is the conviction, and the reason I'm using that as an illustration is because, in a sense, in a holiday week, a Bible study teaching week, you get this foretaste of heaven. Some of you have been on other conferences, you say, it's just like being in heaven. All these Christians gathered together. And my conviction is, it shouldn't just be about once a week in July, wherever you end up going through the year. What about this becoming the foretaste of heaven in the local church, week in and week out? As church becomes what Christ intended us to become. Now, we've just heard loads of references to unity in those 16 verses from Ephesians 4. And my question this evening is really a theological one, but it's also a practical one. How does all this get worked out in real church life now, today, this year, over coming years? It's really practical. I highlighted some of those examples this morning. We may come on to some of them. You could pick a whole catalogue of these. When we are so different in who we are, our backgrounds, our convictions, our hopes, our preferences, our tastes, whole numbers of things that we bring together as we become the Church of Christ. And that is the church, meant to be different, but in Christ one. But how do you work those things out helpfully and clearly? Well, I want to begin, and you may think this is a long way in this evening, but it's a reminder that Ephesians, as Paul's letter, begins with chapters 1 and 2, that's a good place to begin, with this real sense of all the things that we are in Christ. I mentioned a triangle this morning in my sermon, but the idea that as we get closer to Christ and grow in Christ and grow up into Christ, so we also grow together. Sort of get closer towards the apex there. And I've latched onto verse 15. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. But it begins with, in a sense, the whole journey with Ephesians 1 and 2. All the things that we have. Let me just run through them. Yeah, some of you know Ephesians inside out. Others of you, time to read it. But all the riches, the spiritual blessings in Christ. The riches of God's grace lavished upon us. This isn't a Bible study. I'm just whizzing through, if you like, chapter 1 highlights. The seal of the promised Holy Spirit. What God has put in us, which is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now, we're meant to get excited about these truths. These are phenomenal for those who've come to Christ and are in Christ. And then Paul's prayer is that the Ephesian Christians would know more and grow, as it were, in the wisdom and revelation of knowing Christ Jesus. And there's a really exciting trajectory there. And the possibility... Oops, back one. That's slow. There you go, the last one. To experience more of his power. That's a phenomenal one. His incomparably great power for those who believe. And that's just part of chapter one. And then on into chapter two. That we're made alive in Christ. This is a significant chapter when it comes to what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we're made alive in Christ. And then all the grace by grace we have been saved, through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. Definition of a Christian, how you become a Christian. Chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, friends, if I just pause there, because I sense that the minute we come to gather to talk or think about church, there'll be some senses of, you know, help. This is an awkward territory, perhaps, or just not sure. We're coming into potential collision with others on other angles. But on the things I've just listed, we don't collide. These are the agreements of whoever is a Christian is in Christ and life in Christ and what it looks like. And the thrill that God's got things for us to do, prepared in advance. And then the section, if you've got the NIV, which is entitled One in Christ from verse 11 of chapter 2. And it's this whole business that God has established peace. Now we know that God's given us peace and we need that day in and day out, his peace. But the whole wonder is the fact once we were alienated and separated, but now we've been brought near, and Jesus is our peace. He's made peace. And through that peace has come this whole work of reconciliation. So reconciliation in chapter 2 becomes so important. As a local church, we've got to be about this business. This wasn't just what Jesus did in history. This is now the ramifications for 2015. And for us, day in and day out. And so in Ephesians 2, and I want to zoom into verse 12 for a moment or two. There is this great list that we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let me put it on the board, on the screen. Christ is our peace. Access to the Father by one Spirit. Here we go. Reconciliation. What we once were and what we are now in Christ. I'll let that be on the screen for a moment. Just marvel at this together. If we don't do anything else tonight about church life. What we were without Christ, that's how we were excluded. As foreigners, this is all in 2 verse 12, we were without hope, without power, without God. We were lost. We were in a mess. And friends, could it just be this evening that you are still without Christ? Then I just say to you in the run of what we're on about tonight, look at what is available by this gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ, now we become in him, we become fellow citizens in God's household, we're joined together as a holy temple, we're given power, and we've been adopted as his sons and daughters. That's an amazing gift package for a man or woman who comes to Christ Jesus and becomes a Christian. All through Jesus, he's our peace. He's made the two one. He's reconciled us. And his reconciliation to us, as it were, then is meant to have a knock-on to those around us. So always in conjunction with Ephesians 2, think vertically but also horizontally. Reconciliation works. It's got to work from us, God to us in Christ, then out to others. And that's what we once were, but now in Christ, that's what we are. Now, I hope you're okay with that set of basics. The reason I've set out those basics of Ephesians 1 and 2 in all of 7 minutes is because they are the essentials of the good news in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he's achieved. So now when we get to Ephesians 4, I'm skipping past 3, but to 4, the beginning, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy. Some versions have this even stronger. This is a therefore, I urge you. It's a sort of compulsion because of what Christ has done. This is then what you've got to do also. And what is pivotal here is that if we really grasped and believed some of these doctrines, they would impact our conclusions and the way we operate when we come to practical matters of the faith, such as what we do when we are an international people or an intergenerational people or an interdenominational people. These truths are to make the difference in Christ. Now let me give you an illustration visually, because this helps some people who don't do lists. But this, I hope, is a fair way to present what we need to be about, if I've understood these things correctly. That there are some essentials, and I've put that as the inner circle, in Christ, the cross, all the things that we've just listed. Essentials. They're not up for debate. Of course, we can talk about them, and often on people's journeys to faith, we will discuss those and unpack them. And they're vital to be understood and received. But they are, if you like, the orthodox teaching of the church, according to the scriptures, which the apostles passed on to those early Christians who then passed them on and passed them on down through the centuries. The essentials. But then there are what we would call secondary issues. Those other things that come, as it were, in the image on the screen, to the outer circle. A number of these issues which are to be treated carefully, but not as essentials. And of course, that will be an interesting debate as to at what point you snap and say, no, that's not a secondary, that's an essential for me. I want to just read a funny piece. It's a sad piece, really, but it just lightens it for a moment and makes the point more powerfully than I could if I just talk on. You may have heard it. A man was walking along a bridge one day when he passed another man who looked like he was about to jump. So he shouted, "Stop," and he started to engage the man in conversation. "Please don't jump. Your life is worth more than this." The man said, "Why not? Nobody loves me." The passerby said, "God loves you. You believe that, don't you?" And the man on the bridge said, "Yes, I do believe in God." "Good," said the passerby. "What religion?" "Christian," said the man about to jump. "Me too," said the passerby. "What denomination are you?" "I'm a Baptist." "Ah, oh, fancy that. Me too. I'm a Baptist. Are you Independent Baptist or Baptist Union?" "Independent Baptist," he said. "Fantastic, that's the same as me," said the passerby. "Are you moderate Independent Baptist or conservative Independent Baptist?" Some of you know where this is going. "Conservative Independent Baptist," said the man on the bridge. "Me too," said the passerby. Are you Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist or Arminian conservative independent Baptist? I'm conservative Calvinistic independent Baptist, the man said. Me too. Are you dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist or are you historical premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist? The man on the bridge said, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic conservative independent Baptist. Passerby looked shocked. Dispensational, you say? And pushed him off. One difference too far. Sort of funny, but so tragic. And I use that illustration intentionally tonight because, you know, partly because we will have some of those convictions in the room tonight. Many of us would say, I don't even know what half that meant. And who cares? But the reality is it's an insight into how in church life, in a small group or in friendship circles or in church members' meetings or those sorts of forums, sometimes these sorts of convictions can rise to the fore. And I would say move from secondary issues to become essentials. And we need to be really careful where the line is. Why is this important? Because Jesus, in praying for the church, his church, before he goes to the cross, John 17, is praying for his disciples there and then, but also for all who will follow after. And praying that they would be one so that the world may see their oneness, their unity. And because in my wiring and my heart, the longer I've grown in these things, I've come to realize that greater unity is discovered by addressing issues than just trying to bury them under the carpet and have some no-go areas. But to get to that point of addressing things, you've got to do it carefully and considerately and respectfully, honoring one another in love. So the grounds for our unity in Ephesians 4, as Zenith read it, from verse 4 to 6. In fact, there are a few things, but seven of them are listed in verse 5 and 6. Because of the doctrine of the cross and the reality of the cross of Christ, a spiritual unity has been created, which Paul describes as one body. I won't unpack these other than saying a sentence or two about them. But that sense that God the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian believer. Wow. One Spirit. This belonging to God and belonging to each other. The vitality of the Holy Spirit to our personal and our corporate lives. One hope. Notice verse 3 has described the bonds of peace and the same Spirit activates this desire to work towards that unity with hope. A hope that looks out for the Lord's return, of course, as well. One Lord. This should really join us beautifully, even when we disagree on secondary matters. And this is the lovely framework. I see it almost like the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ pulling his people in. One Lord. He's the head. And my Lord, their Lord, enables us to walk together in unity. We may disagree on some of those secondary things, but in the essentials in Christ, we will agree. One faith, this established consensus of Christian truth according to the scriptures. We've just mentioned that. One baptism. Now, this is an interesting one for a Baptist church. One baptism. And I have to say, friends, this is widely regarded. This is not a reference to the water baptism, but the baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ at conversion. Got it? That's not trying to trump our Anglican or our Presbyterian brothers and sisters to say we've got it right. This is the baptism of the Spirit and by the Spirit that is foundational to any Christian experience. That's how we become Christians. And finally, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the inference of a father? Family. We share, can I say this respectfully, the same dad. Our Heavenly Father, Abba. We're all incorporated into Christ with the connotations of a loving family with unity in the home. Now, like any family, earthly family, we all know it ain't always smiles and peace and joy. That's real life family. But what there is here is, I think, a sense that I want to just take as the springboard. Before we'll open it up and there'll be a mic flying around and you can make comments and questions and tease this out a bit more together. But in Keswick style, that warmth of the gospel of Christ that shines brightly when we recognise that different strands exist and we aim for a healthy respect of the body of Christ, I would say we even try to understand the convictions of those who we will disagree with. That rather than building our wall higher and higher because we've got the truth, as my story a moment ago soon proves, you will agree on 10 things, but on the 11th thing, you will disagree. And what happens to the wall then? And tragically through human history, church history, what happens then is people hive off and will start a new church with those of like mind on the 11th thing in the list to agree on that. Fascinating. I'm asking this evening, as I think I've been asking for 7 or 8 years since I've been here, and actually John Smuts would have been asking the same thing and your predecessors before that, that as God's people we walk together with the Holy Spirit convicting us, allowing to shape our thinking, our practice, our meeting together, our decision making, our worship, our covenanting together, our practical service, our demonstrations of the unity of the Holy Spirit who is in us and with us. How does that work in practice? Let me refer to the Keswick model. And this is very small, but some of you might just pick it up and prefer to read it or else just listen. It's a paragraph that, when I looked at it, Keswick have made a statement, if you like, to say, look, this is what we're about. And I really warm to this. All who speak on behalf of Keswick Ministries are asked to display sensitivity and generosity of spirit on the wide range of issues where evangelicals in good conscience hold a variety of opinions. Founded on our unity in Christ and our shared understanding of evangelical truth, we expect those who minister among us to expound scripture with clarity and faithfulness, but respectfully ask them not to use the Keswick platform to campaign for particular positions on such secondary issues. Recognizing that scripture allows for legitimate difference on such matters, Romans 14 and into 15, we lay these aside for the purposes of our ministry together. So as I bring it in, Ephesians 4 proceeds, as you've just heard read, to then talk about the people being built up in Christ, the gifts that the risen Christ has distributed, being used and worked out. And here's the point, we don't grow in Christ in a vacuum. So you can't, and I can't just hive off and do this by myself at home. We are meant to have brothers and sisters around us to grow in Christ and to share the gifts that God has given us. And if I've interpreted my God-given gifts correctly as a pastor teacher, God wants me to bring folk together who would not normally come together, to discover what it means to be in Christ, to walk together, to challenge where we need to challenge one another, and to show what it means to be true believers in the Saviour. And that will provide three things. Number one, stability. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The church in the UK, I reckon, is being tossed all over the place, partly because of fads. What's the latest fad? What's the latest secret for growing your church? What's the latest this or the latest that? And I just wondered, you know, have we overcomplicated it? If we were just living out the way that the Lord intended and designed us to live out, That could be the phenomenal breakthrough that many local church needs and wants. The second thing is truth in love in verse 15. Isn't that fascinating? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's why I'm really comfortable talking about these things tonight or any time. Because if it's truth, then we're going to be growing. And if it's in love, we're growing up into Christ. And a mutual respect that allows for the differences on secondary things. And thirdly and finally, a cooperation, verse 16. That each believer matters. Each man or woman in Christ has a value, a role to play. We need each other. A grace must flow. In fact, did you see it earlier in verses 2 and 3? That grace flowing in a local Ephesian church context. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so love will grow, and love is contagious, and love multiplies, and God grows spiritual unity, which is so obviously united and equipping and building up one another. Now this is important, friends, and we come to application time. I'm really easy about going into lots of different angles, depending what people think. But can I just ask this as we start to talk? That mutual respect of listening to one another, how the body is meant to operate, not that I've just got to force my will and my opinion because I want people to know what I think. Take Ephesians 4 and respond to it carefully and sensitively. And you see, we're not Baptist to try and make a denomination here. We became a denomination. Baptist was the nickname given to us because of our distinctive on the water baptism issue. But how we meet as the church is a really important thing that we have lost over 400 years of Baptist history. What you find if you look back in the history books is God's people gathering, often with a backdrop of persecution and the state coming after you. If you were a dissenter, you were considered a radical and there would be persecution, even death. And so Christians gathering together in little cottages or in the park and doing some work and talking together. There was a sense of unity and of relationship there in Christ. And this deep conviction that is a Baptist principle, that in Christ we hear the mind of Christ together. When we lay down our hobby horses and the things that we, as it were, the secondary issues that we would love to see every week, every day, as the dominant thing in our local church. When we lay them down, what would Christ be saying to his church today in 2015? What he wants us to be in a mission context where there is so much work to be done. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a final prayer. Now, Father, help us in these things, we pray. Thank you for the great design of your church. The fact that it is, even today, worshipping you in so many different ways and expressions. And that actually not all your people do it the Baptistic way. Not all churches govern with, as it were, the priesthood of all believers in that sense of a vote. And we would pray, Lord, that you would just lead us as a local church at Cambrai to be true to you and to your word, to have life and light. I would pray for that tender conscience for one another, a respect. And where there is hurt, and there is hurt in some of these areas, dear Lord Jesus, minister graciously by your Spirit, we pray. Help us to be not only good listeners, but good peacemakers, honouring one another in the Lord. And with that sense that even if our musical tastes or any other issues are very different from one another, but actually we are so effective when we can combine collaboratively on mission and making Christ known. Lord, I pray that, thanking you for all the Christian conferences there are, Bible teaching weeks, possible to go to. I pray that you would give us a freedom here, Sunday by Sunday, a sense of your people worshipping, whatever the genre, the style. but actually a deep love for one another, as is there, but a growing love for one another and a growing freedom. Thank you for the sounds of Cain out there, and we would just pray that as a church we would be increasingly accessible for those who come with a whole range of needs, the children amongst us, those who have come with disabilities, those who come with a sexuality that maybe doesn't please you, or whatever the issue there, a lifestyle that is abhorrent. But Lord, may we both have the love of Christ as well as the clear understanding of your word. Lord, in the area of gender and the area that we've, so many of the areas we've talked about, lead us that we wouldn't just be, as it were, following the latest fad, but we would clearly just be hearing you and doing what's right. And we ask all these things, gathering them together in the name of Jesus. Amen.